I know there was somebody over there that was new. This is your first time. I'm the children's pastor here. And since we have so much of our church staff that are gone, a lot of men are at the men's retreat. We also have our youth pastor, Sam, who is with a lot of our young adults and church family up near Yosemite to perform his first wedding for Robert and Aubrey Clemens, which he did yesterday. So they're officially Mr. and Mrs. And so I get to the privilege of doing this sermon with you guys. And as Kelly said, we're kind of running the show here. But to get you guys up to speed, we've been going through the book of Luke, and most recently we've been talking in the last few weeks in the chapter 14. We've learned about the downward mobility of the kingdom of God, where Jesus has been teaching that the first will be last and the last will be first, that those that are proud will be humbled and those that are down low will be lifted up. And he's casting vision for what this kingdom will be like ultimately, but he's inviting everybody to begin living this way now. We live in between the already and not yet. And throughout the book of Luke, Jesus often uses parables to illustrate divine truth. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. And this was a common way of teaching in Judaism. There's a lot of rich symbolism in the stories, and they're easily remembered. And today we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin from Luke chapter 15. And this is one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible because it shows the heart of the Father for the lost and his intention to go after every single one of them until they're found, and that his heart is that none of them would go astray or be separated from him. And I was really happy when I learned that this was the passage that I was going to get to teach on, because one of my most favorite ways to think about God and interact with him is as my good shepherd. And I think about being his little sheep. And I used to feel kind of defensive about that because, let's face it, sheep are kind of stupid. They're defenseless. They get lost easily. They're helpless. They're frightened. But I've learned after living life that I really am pretty helpless. And even my best efforts are not, they're just not what I need. And what I really need is a good shepherd. And so I've come to really rest in that imagery. And there's over 200 references in the Bible to people being like sheep. So there is really a reason why God makes us reference of us being like that. But when I put my trust in God to take care of me, it gives me a lot of peace and such comfort. And I know that even if I wander, I'm not lost to him. He's already coming after me, and in fact, he's never left my side. The parable of the lost sheep is also told in Matthew chapter 18. And in this particular telling of it, it's connected with Jesus' instructions to his disciples to enter the kingdom of heaven like children. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must have that childlike trust and dependence. And this is another example of that downward mobility. There's a humility that comes out of our dependence that's of great value in the kingdom of God. We were made to need him. And this is part of what the last 2 weeks they were talking about. Henry Nouwen has a quote that says that the divine way is indeed the downward way. And Jesus models this for us as he's left heaven, he's left his home, and he's fully entered into humanity and entered into our suffering. I hope that today you guys are able to enter the story like a child and surrender your hearts to this message. Jesus wants us to have hearts that are humble and trusting and look to him. One of the reasons that I love working with the children is because they are childlike, because they are trusting, because they have this humility and a sense of wonder and appreciation. But I believe that when I'm praying for the children up here, when I do the children's blessing, I often think that I'm praying for every single person in the church, because every one of us has that child inside of us. And sometimes the people that are the most difficult to love, when I look at them, I try to think about that child that's down inside them that got hurt or lost somewhere along the way. And so we will pray, but I hope that you can enter into our time like that. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You help us when we wander off. You're trustworthy. You show us all the paths that we should walk in, and you take care of us. When we go astray, you lift us up and you carry us close to your chest. Every thought and intention of yours is for our good, Lord. When we go through dark valleys or when we're scared, you're with us. You find us. You rescue us. You welcome us. Help us to hear your voice in our lives. Help us to respond to you. Help us to surrender to you. You are our God, and we're the sheep of your pasture. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Shepherd of our souls. Amen. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 15. And if you're using your Pew Bible, I think it's page 874, or there's a slide that you can follow along with. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So in the start of this passage, we have gathering around Jesus, the tax collectors and the sinners. And they were the most disreputable and despised people. They were usually Jews, and they were hated by their countrymen because they collected taxes for the Romans. They often collected more than they needed, and they oppressed the poor by doing that. They were often brutal. And because of the way that they were so despised in society, their personality and temperament sort of grew into what the way that they were treated also. They were considered traitors and the worst kind of sinners. And the other sinners that were referenced were those who habitually broke the law. They couldn't meet all of the different legal things that they were supposed to do according to the Pharisees. And the fact that they were drawing near to hear Jesus, I feel like that shows an attitude of their heart to change, because they wanted to hear, they were listening, and often with that listening is this view to make a change or to obey or to learn and apply something. So even as they're turning toward Jesus, he's already there to welcome them. And no one should ever be discouraged from coming to Jesus because of their sinfulness. Every one of us comes to him as sinners. He doesn't rank the sins. This is how he receives us, not because of any worthiness of our own. He embraces the very people that religious society often rejects. And that's often, unfortunately, still true today as it was in the time that Jesus was living. The Pharisees and the scribes, they made every effort to avoid the unclean and to live in complete separation from them. It's possible that they may have welcomed a repentant sinner who came to them privately, who followed rigorous different activities and procedures so that they could be welcomed into their presence and cleansing. But the Pharisees themselves never would have actively sought a sinner, gone out of their way to look for them and to welcome them and to teach them and to invite them in. We learned from the parable of the great banquet last week that Jesus wanted the religious leaders to go out into the streets, into the lanes, and to invite the outcasts. He talked about this inner circle of who they might have invited first, but then there was an outer circle. And then he said to go out even farther than that, go out farther than the streets and lanes, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges. He said, I want you to invite everybody in. And he told the Pharisees that not only that, they should compel them to come to the banquet, which is to impress strongly or to urge them to come in. But instead, what we see is the Pharisees are grumbling and they're complaining because Jesus is having companionship, because he's associating with, because he's seen with the sinners. And not only is he seen with them, but he's actually eating with them, which shows a sign of fellowship. They implied that Jesus had sympathy with the sinners because he associated with them. And it's so often the Pharisees will make a statement that is met as a criticism, but is often the most deep and tender truth. How true their criticism was. Yes, Jesus had so much sympathy that he sought the sinners while they were still sinners in order to save them. And he still does that for us today. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is his mission. Jesus received the tax collectors and sinners, and he treated them with kindness. He accepted them as followers, and he ate with them. In the Bible, there are examples of Jesus receiving. He received the rich, the poor, learned, physicians, soldiers, fishermen, extortioners, tax gatherers, thieves, harlots, adulterers, persecutors, murderers, demon-possessed, backsliders, persons that were involved in trade, statesmen, courtiers, families, and whole multitudes. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus received them, and he receives us into his open arms of love and affection, his communion and protection, his house and his family, to talk with him, to eat with him, and to sit at his table. Jesus addresses the Pharisees' grumbling by telling him the parable of the lost sheep. It's a pastoral scene, and this would have been really familiar to in this time in Palestine. It still is a familiar scene in the Middle East and in some places even in the West that I didn't know about, but I've had so much fun looking up sheep facts. My son lives in Lebanon, and he sent me a picture this past week of some Lebanese sheep herders, and it was really cool because he showed me this one picture, but he said, "You can't see the sheep in the picture, Mom. They're all up on a hill, but the shepherd had run down to collect two that had wandered off. One probably followed the other off and strayed from the group, and he left them and brought them back to it." He said it was just so sweet to see this connection between the shepherd and the sheep. But the Bible makes reference to shepherds from Genesis, starting as early as chapter 4, all the way through to Revelations. In preparing for this sermon, it's just been fascinating learning about sheep behavior and shepherds and how interconnected they are. And some sheep facts are helpful for us in understanding this parable today. But first off, the sheep absolutely need a shepherd. No creature strays more easily than sheep. They often get into ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas because they're greedy for one more mouthful of green grass. It's been said that sheep can nibble themselves lost. Sometimes they climb down a steep cliff, and the shepherd will have to use his staff to lift the sheep back up onto solid ground. Sometimes they become tangled in wild roses or brambles because they see this mouth of grass that they want one more mouthful, and they push their way in, but then pretty soon they are so stuck in the brambles and the thorns that as hard as they tug, they can't get out of it. Sometimes they go astray because they follow other sheep into danger. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In this parable, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one until he finds it. A sheep apart from its shepherd is defenseless and in grave danger. Jesus views any person apart from him as lost. But with a heart of compassion, he values each sinner entrusted to him by the Father. The good shepherd searches and searches until he finds the one. He does not give up. He's intent upon rescuing the sinner because he loves them. He loved them before the world began. Each one is precious and a prized possession. His love led him to sacrifice his life on the cross to take their sin, their punishment for sin. In John 10:10 and 11, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I thought it was so interesting. One of the things that the shepherd does to protect his sheep is that at night there's enclosures that the sheep will sleep in, and the shepherd will literally lay their life down, lay themselves across the opening to where the sheep are folded, so that they can protect them. If any thief were to come in, if any wolves or predators, that they literally lay down their life for the sheep. It says that when he has found him, my glasses here. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. A sheep that's lost is so frightened that it will not walk. Sometimes they literally freeze in their tracks. It's also so exhausted from his experience. Sometimes sheep can literally get cast down. Sometimes their wool is too heavy, or they're trying to find a spot that's comfortable, but they end up on their back, their little legs sticking up in the air, flailing about, and they cannot right themselves. It says that they're just totally helpless. But when the shepherd finds the sheep, he talks reassuringly to it, and he encourages it. He doesn't rebuke it. He doesn't grudgingly assist it. He helps the animal to get up, and then he rubs its legs to get its circulation going back inside of it. And then he carries the sheep either close to his chest or on his shoulders, because the sheep is so weak and scared from the experience. Isaiah 40:11 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with the young." And I'm just thinking as I'm saying that, I love that verse. That I, in the back, I have the verses that I'm using, and I also have questions that I'm going to put up at the end so that you guys can grab this if you're interested. But the sheep that's found represents the repenting sinner. Without the Savior, all of mankind would be lost. When he calls you back to him with his voice of kindness, and he's ready to gather you into his arms and carry you in his chest, why would you go alone and in danger every hour? Don't believe the lies of the enemy that would keep you in a place of shame or denial. We are utterly powerless against the schemes of the enemy, and we're absolutely desperate for Jesus to shepherd us. Continuing in the parable in verse 6, it says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This parable gives us a glimpse of heavenly emotions. The shepherd calls his friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me." This is cause for proclamation and celebration. It shows us that heaven rejoices when a sinner is restored to fellowship with God. And it delights the heart of heaven. Have you guys ever really thought about that? God rejoicing over you. It just blows my mind. It's so amazing. In turn, we should rejoice in our salvation, which is rejoicing is the expressing your joy. It's actively expressing your joy that our souls have been found, that we're found in Christ. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." I love that. Some of my favorite verses. The next part of this parable, there's actually three parables of things that are lost. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and then next week we're going to do the story of the prodigal son. And then in this one, the story of the lost coin, it's Luke 15, and it's verse 8 through 10. It says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In this parable, the woman loses a coin that represented a day's wages. And when you lose something valuable like your keys or a credit card or your purse, maybe a piece of jewelry, you search for it until you find it. And this is especially true if you know you had it, you haven't left the house, it has to be there somewhere. I mean, who hasn't turned their house upside down looking for something that was lost? Unfortunately, this is a regular thing for me in my house. You can ask my husband. It also, in this story, I read that the silver coin may, beyond the monetary value, have had a sentimental value. In the ancient culture, the women would often wear coins strung together either around their neck or across the front of their head. They were like a dowry or something that symbolized that they were married. So there was an emotional value and a sentimental value. It was a part of her life. She may have worn it for years, and she searches carefully with very deliberate intent. You see more of the different means that she uses. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. The coin itself was not conscious of its condition of being lost, but it was of great value to the woman who searched diligently for it until she found it. Recovering a lost sinner takes effort, and God will make every attempt and do whatever it takes to find that sinner that's lost. He speaks to us through so many different ways, through his creation, through people, through circumstances, through his word. Ask him to help you hear what it is that he's speaking to you. Try to notice God in everything. He's in everything ordinary. It's not just the things that are beautiful and spectacular, but he's woven throughout every part of our life. In the past couple weeks, I was talking to my husband, who's the director of programs at the Friendship Shelter, and he was recently explaining to me at his work that they have something called best practices for ending homelessness. And he and his staff work tirelessly to house individuals who are chronically and persistently homeless. These individuals struggle because of mental illness. They struggle because of traumas that have happened in their life. And it can be extremely difficult for them to trust anyone. But the goal of the staff is to offer unlimited opportunities for re-engagement. This is accomplished through a relentless pursuit of each individual. They do whatever it takes to get them into housing. They use a variety of strategies to make this happen. And when I heard him talking about this, I said, "This sounds like Jesus." It reflects Jesus' heart for each person alive, and that we would all find a spiritual home in him. This is the Father's heart. He uses every means of reaching out to the lost, and he offers us unlimited opportunities for re-engagement. As disciples of Jesus, we should all diligently engage in the search for the lost. It should be our priority. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who believe, and through us, he goes after the lost to compel them to be found and to come home. Recently, I was listening to a message where the person speaking was talking about how in the Old Testament, the promise of the Holy Spirit was something that they were looking forward to for thousands of years. And we have it. When you put your trust in Jesus, you have his Spirit dwelling in you. Which we know that, but have you ever really stopped and thought about that? That for thousands of years, this is the promise that they were waiting for, and we have that power in us? It's just mind-blowing. So remember that you have that in you to help you as you go after the lost. There's a few questions, and these are on the paper, but I'm just going to read through them quickly, some questions to contemplate. One is to ask God, "Lord, where have I gone astray? And am I lost?" Often like the coin didn't know it was lost. It had no idea that it was lost. And maybe it's just an area of your life that you've wandered, but that's something to consider with God. Maybe you know it. You know right now what it is. But if you feel lost in some way, you can cry out to God and ask for help. He's waiting to carry you home in his arms. When the sheep is lost, that's the only thing they can do is just bleat. Even when they're close to the flock, sometimes they will cry out and continue to run in the wrong direction. So just cry out because God is already following you and with you. Another question to ask is, do you want to be found? Maybe you don't want to be found. Maybe it requires too much of you. Maybe you think it's too hard. So what I do when I feel like I'm feeling that way about something is I pray and I ask God to make me willing to be willing, or to help me to want to do that thing, so that he can begin that process and I'm at least turning toward him and ask him to help you have the desire and the courage that you need. The last one is to ask God to show you how you can be a shepherd and fellowship with the lost, so that he can direct you into the very specific things that he has planned for you. I have a book for you guys today that I want to read in closing, and it's called Found. And my dear friend Corey got this for me, and we think it's really sweet. And since I'm the children's pastor, I'm going to bring a little Sunday school into the sanctuary. I thought it was perfect for today. Anyways, it says, God is my shepherd, and I am his little lamb. He feeds me. He guides me. He looks after me. I have everything I need. Inside my heart is very quiet as lying still in soft green grass in a meadow by a little stream. Even when I walk through the dark, scary, lonely places, I won't be afraid, because my shepherd knows where I am. He is here with me. He keeps me safe. He rescues me. He makes me strong and brave. He's getting wonderful things ready for me, especially for me, everything I ever dreamed of. He fills my heart so full of happiness, I can't hold it all inside. Wherever I go, I know God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love will go to. That picture of him holding the lamb, I was thinking, Bree, when you walked down here this morning holding onto Jonah, and Jonah was just completely leaning into his mama, not holding onto her at all, just all of his weight was just leaning on her. And I was thinking, that's what we need to do with God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll invite the prayer team down. But Jesus, you are the shepherd of our souls. You know how to take the best care of us. We're the sheep of your pasture. Help us to stay close to you. Help us to hear your voice and respond and surrender. Help us to follow you. Your intentions are always peaceful and good. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Amen.